demonstrate self-control in this situation? How would the Spirit of God now influence me to be patient with this situation, with my children, with my wife, with my boss, with the other friends at church, with the other deacons on the deacon board, etc.? And so, we are not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit directly here? Speaking to one another in some hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. If you are full of the Spirit, you're going to want to talk about something besides baseball and football. All right? We may enjoy those sports, or golf, or you fill in the blank. We may enjoy talking shop and talking about, you know, research if we're a lawyer, talking about technology if we're into that kind of thing. We may enjoy that, but if we're genuinely filled with the Spirit, there will be a speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. There will be a singing and making melody in your heart. You know, people will catch you just whistling a tune, you know, about, you know, Jesus alone, Christ alone. They'll catch you whistling a tune about the cross. You'll be making melody in your heart. Then you will be always giving thanks for all things. You know, it's not just James 1, count it all joy when you fall into troubles. It's not just 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, this is the will of God for you. But it's an evidence of the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, because you know that he's working things. And being, it would be best translated, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We will be willing to give preference to one another, to be in subjection to one another. I'll be glad to, pick up your dishes and take them to the counter as we're doing now. You'll be glad to, you know, someone just did before the service, Jeffrey, is that right? Yeah. Got me a glass of water. We'll be glad to be looking for ways that we can serve one another. Now, if you look at verse 21, being subject to one another, then if we look at 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then as we look on to 25 through 32, I think in the context here, husbands are subject in that sense. They're submitting to their wife in the sense that they give themselves up lovingly for their wife. In chapter 6, 1 to 3, the children are putting themselves in submission to their parents. Parents also, though, are putting themselves under their children in the sense that they're not provoking their children to wrath, but they are bringing them up, in chapter 6, verse 4, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, not provoking them to anger. You see that I am to understand and study my children enough so that I know what provokes them to being angry. Well, it's not fair, they say. Okay, well, how can I do my best to be fair? It is true, life isn't fair. You know, and you can say that to them, but you should be doing your best to be fair. You should be sure you've heard both sides of the story before you discipline, because you need to do that, to be biblical, and to provoke them to anger. If you make an appointment with them, you need to keep it. Just like if you make an appointment with a friend, with a coworker, with a client, you're going to keep that appointment, or you're going to give them a call and let them know if something came up. You know, I'm stuck in traffic on the freeway. I'm now parked in, you know, the longest freeway in the world, which is the U.S. 405 going through L.A. trying to get to the airport. And, I'm stuck. I'm going to miss the appointment. People understand. But do we give our children the same respect in that way that we would give another adult? Slaves to their masters. What does it say about masters? Slaves are to be obedient to those who are their masters, so they're to submit to their masters with all sincerity of heart, as you would to Christ. But then the masters are to remember that they're going to give an account for how they treat their slaves to God. So if you're the boss, okay, he's my employee, I can treat him how I want, but I will give an account. I give him a fair wage for his work. I give him health insurance. If I could do health insurance, did I do it for my employee, etc.? So there's a theme that's going through here. So how do you know that you're a man of God filled with the Holy Spirit and exhibiting loving leadership? Well, I think number one, when you love your wife sacrificially. Verse 25 simply says, husbands, if you look at the text as it's in the left-hand page on page 32, and then the point number one, you love your wife sacrificially. And it just says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So you got to think about this. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So you love your wife the way Christ loved the church. How did he do that? You've got to think about that. What did Christ do? Well, he gave up his home in heaven. What are you willing to give up to serve your wife? At the end of every day, I think we ought to be able to evaluate as husbands and say, today, I gave up this to serve my wife. I gave up my time in this. You know, I gave up time to watch the news after supper. I stayed in the kitchen and I helped my wife do the dishes. Or I recognized she'd been at home all day with a screaming two-year-old and I did the dishes. Actually, your wife might like the quiet time to do the dishes herself. You take the screaming two-year-old and take him for a walk, a stroll, whatever. But how am I doing that? And I measure that by, what have I given up? Christ gave up his face-to-face relationship with the Father in order to come and to be here and to set the example in this life for us. Well, you may have to, maybe at this stage, you're not going to be able to play on the church softball team or on another softball team or a soccer team or a bowling team or whatever it might be. You may have to give up. You're no longer just one of the boys. You are the head of the home. You are the one who represents Jesus in that home. And what did Jesus do? He gave up his face-to-face right with the Father. He gave up his rights as God. Well, wait a minute. You know, she's the one who messed us up. How do we think about it? All the time we think about situations, how do we think about them? This is how we think about them. Let me do this way. We'll take this diagram out. And this is the way we think about the problem. Here's the problem as it has occurred. It's like a pie. And here's the part that's my part of the problem. Maybe 5%. 95% is her part of the problem. You know, and that's, now if the wives were here, they would say, wait a minute, let's reverse that. You know, it's 5% part of the, it's 95% his problem. You know, most of the time we're always thinking from our perspective, and you know, and says, before you help your brother with the speck in his eye, what are you supposed to do? You get the log out of your own eye. You know, we look at it this way. She's got the log, I've got the speck. Jesus says, no. Always look at it. You've got the log, she's got the speck. That's the way you look at it. Well, we think about it this way. But what does Romans 12:18 say? It says, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with everybody. So let's say that you're right. It's only 5% your problem, 95% her problem. So she ought to come first because it's mostly her problem. Give up your rights. Whose problem caused Jesus to come to earth? Not his. We were sinners shaking our fist in the face of Almighty God. And what does it say in Romans 5:8? But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, what do? Give up your rights. If you're going to love sacrificially, give up your right. But why do I always have to say, what's wrong, will you forgive me first? Because you're the leader. Did Jesus approach you first, or did you approach Jesus first? Jesus made the first move. He came, he died for you. In fact, the Bible says you are dead in your trespasses and sin. And in, you know, the last time I went to the morgue, the dead people didn't do anything. I had a friend who was in medical school. He took me in to the place where he worked on his cadaver. I mean, it was a room like four times the size of this place. And the only thing, it was just gurney after gurney with cadaver after cadaver. His cadaver was in the back, in the middle someplace. I was almost sick before we got there, you know, and he's trying to show me this, and I'm saying, you better get me out of here. You're going to have vomit with all the, you know, cadavers, because I'm not handling this real well, you know. And they're all in various stages of dissection, and, you know, it was gross. But, you know, but there wasn't a moving body in there. They're dead. Dead men, you know, don't think. You were dead in your trust and sin, and then God regenerated you, gave you the gift of faith you could believe. So he initiated. So if you're going to be like Christ, you have to initiate. If there's a problem, you need to initiate. We can't really say when she says, what's the matter? Nothing. And we know that she's lying, as we read in our little blurb thing. But we have to say, okay, honey, I want you to know that I love you. And that from my observation, it seems like there is something wrong. But when you're ready to talk, or if you'd like to talk, I'm willing. Otherwise, I'll just pray for you. And I'll ask God to give me wisdom. But I really need your help to live in understanding with you. I need you to explain to me. But I'm willing to wait until you're ready to talk. And just know that I love you, and that I'm committed to you, and that I'm here for you. We've got to find a way to respond just like God. You know, he works in your heart, and he works and arranges things differently for you than he does for me. You know, Philippians 2, 3 to 11, the terror, which we've read already, and is where it says, do nothing from self or empty conceit, but in everything consider others as more important than yourself. Don't look out merely for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ, who being God, didn't see his equality with God as something he had to grasp and hold on to, but giving up his rights, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even death as a servant. And then Christ, or God the Father, exalted him. So who should be the leader in the home in sacrificial service? You. The servant who you take up the towel. You know, we can do the vacuuming. We can clean the bathroom. We can change the diapers. We can hang the clothes on the line. You know what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said? You know, and then somebody said, well, Martin, aren't you embarrassed to be hanging diapers on the line? And he said, you know, well, it may be embarrassing to other men to see me do that, but the angels in heaven love it. You know, he was serving his wife, ministering in any way that he could to help her. And so willing to do that, that menial task. And, you know, you can do it and have fun. My grandfather, Grandpa Gamby, you know, they lived on a farm, and there were seven or eight kids. Grandma Gamby was sick. And my mom is the oldest child, and Fanny is the next oldest sister. And it's Monday, and they have to do the wash. So instead of Grandpa being out doing his chores, etc., he's helping the girls get the wash started. And there's Mrs., I can't remember her name, who lives up the street. And because of the, you know, you can see from their yard to her yard, even though it's probably 200-300 yards away up the road, but you can see her yard. And this lady in church, she's always crowing, you know, boasting about the fact that on Monday morning she always gets her wash out on the line first. Well, Grandpa Gamby gets up, they're starting the wash, and he says to Mom and Fanny, he says, you know, go hang these sheets on the line. They say, Pa, they're still dirty. Why would we hang dirty sheets on the line? Because, you know, Mrs. Jones, she knows that Mom is sick. She always is sending her wash out first. Well, this morning ours is going on the line first. We'll take the dirty when we have some clean ones to put out there. But she'll be thinking, how did they do that with, you know, Mom's sick, and they still got their wash done before I did, and Mrs. Gamby was sick. Well, you can make fun out of work. But what was Grandpa Gamby doing? He's making sure that the wash does get done with his wife, you know, being sick, and there's five or six kids in the home at that point. There were still some more to come at that point. But am I serving my family? And then 1 Peter 3:7, look at that. It's in the lower left-hand column there on page 32. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So, what you want to do as a husband is live with your wife in understanding. So, you can't accept the fact that she's nothing is wrong. And asking questions, and sometimes it frustrates you. Mary asks, there's no way I can answer. Hey, honey, if I was God, I could answer that question. But I'm not, so I can't. But I still need to be what? Patient, gentle, kind, self-controlled, demonstrating peace, demonstrating joy in the midst of that. So how are you studying your wife? You know, if I had the diagram, I wish I did, to put up on a PowerPoint. How does a man go shopping? Parks the car, enters the mall, goes to the, you know, the jeans store where he's going to buy some blue jeans, buys the blue jeans, leaves the mall, goes home. You know, he hunts with a rifle. How does the wife go shopping? She goes in the mall. She stops in this store and this one and this one and this one and these three down here. Gets to the one where she was going to eventually. Tries on 16 pairs. Decides not to buy them that day and visits one on the way out. She sees it as a sport, you know, and it's different. Go shopping. Honey, why are you trying on these dresses? You know, we don't have anything we're going to that's a fancy formal thing like this. Why are you trying on these? It's fun to try them on. No, it's a waste of time to try them on. No, it's fun. No, it isn't. It may be fun for you, but I'm sitting here, you know. Well, you got to live in understanding, and then you got to talk it out, and you've got to make a decision. We go shopping together. I take a good book. I find a comfortable chair in the mall. I sit down in the chair and I read the book. Mary goes and tries on 16 outfits. Has a great time. I read 16 chapters. I have a great time. She comes back and says, I found two that I want you to look at. Okay, now, you know, I go in and it's like a model show. She goes in, she puts on that one, she brings it out. I read a book in between, you know, while I'm waiting. And she, or we have another system. She goes and, you know, exchanges are like nothing. Don't do this in South Africa. You know, helped my daughter purchase something in South Africa. They had to exchange it. It took them an hour and a half to exchange about a $3 item. You know, because it had to go through the clerk and then the clerk's superior and then the superior of the whole store. And I mean, Mary was like, I cannot believe, you know, that it took this long to make an exchange for a $3 item. But in America, she goes, she brings home four outfits. Then I sit down in my easy chair. She goes in the bedroom. She comes out. She models it for me, you know. She goes back in, changes. I like that one. No, you got to see them all. Okay, so she brings the other one out. She puts it out. Okay, we're only going to buy one item. She knows that. But she loves doing this. So we have fun with that. It didn't used to be fun. It's like, you know, decide what you want. No, if you're not interested in buying it, why try it on? You know, and we go back and forth. Well, there's got to be a creative way to work on it that you can find on it as well. But living in understanding, she thinks, listen to this, gentlemen, it's not wrong. I was firmly convinced of this with the wisdom of my wife. I took my son. We spent about $20 on ammunition, and we went target shooting. Right? Got home. We had a great time. Get home, and she's bought three things at store that she took my daughter to. I said, what did you buy these for? She knows that thing. You do. No, you already have enough shoes. Or no, you already have enough dresses, you know. You don't need these. It's going to end up in a garage sale. You'll never use that. She said, Bob, did you have fun shooting with Daniel? Yes. Okay, Bob, do you load your own shells? No, of course I don't. You know that. Okay, did you even bring home the empty shells? Well, of course not. She said, well, then you have nothing to sell in a garage sale. You spent $20. I spent $20. We each had $20 to spend on our afternoon out. You had a great time with Daniel and made a memory. I had fun with Michelle and made a memory. At least I have something to sell in the garage sale. I hate that when their lodge sales you, you know. And so live and understand. It's not right. We had the $20 each to spend. We spent it on the way that we each enjoyed and had fun with, and made a memory with, you know, her with our daughter, me with my son. Live in understanding. It's not right or wrong that men think differently about shopping, usually, and we just like to go get it and get home, or as the woman likes to make a whole safari out of it type of thing. It's not wrong. And then Romans 5:8, the idea, God demonstrates his love toward you in that while you're yet sinners, he loves you. Love without expectations. Are you loving your wife without expectation? In the sense that, you know, if I do this, she'll do that. If I do this, she'll do that. You got to give your 110%. What do you give Jesus? Well, yes, we do give our lives as a living sacrifice, but does he need that? Oh, not in my understanding. God does not need us. God created us for his glory, but in that sense of anything, he's not working that way. And so you need to love without expectation, where you're simply, I'm just doing this. I'm not even doing this so she'll say thank you. I'm sacrificing myself to minister to her. Selflessly giving myself for her. And you do that voluntarily, no matter what the circumstances. Jesus gives himself freely to us. If you go back to chapter 1 and you look at verses 6 and 7, it says, begin with verse 5, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. It's all according to the riches of his grace that he has given to us. So that idea of loving her without reserve, without regret, and without retreat, that you're just giving yourself to minister to her. Now, in doing that, you love your wife with a primary concern for her well-being. If you look at verses 26 and 27, it says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So the picture again is that you're loving your wife with a primary concern for her well-being. Was God, you know, primary concern for his being or ours in giving Christ? The purpose of loving her is presenting her blameless before the Father, just like Christ is presenting you blameless. So, how are you carefully and relevantly instructing your wife in righteousness? How are you encouraging her? How are you teaching her? Are you admonishing her? But remembering that word admonish in Romans 15:14, to admonish one another, is the word nuthateo, and it means to encourage the person according to their need with any words possible because you love them. Why do you teach your son or daughter not to put the knife in the electric socket? Well, because you don't want them fried with electricity, because you love them. Why do you teach your son, when I say stop, you stop? Because you don't want them running out in the street. You need to have them learn to obey the first time. And so, because you love them. And so it is with our wives. Why am I, or I want them in line with my thinking? No, if God had wanted you to have just somebody that was completely in line with your thinking, he would have made another clone of you. He gave you your wife, who thinks differently than you think, to expand your ability to think things through, so that there will be another perspective, because there's wisdom in many counselors. And in terms of that, How do you instruct? Well, Philippians 4:9, Paul says that you and I are to do whatever we have seen and heard him do by your example. So are you the loving leader when it comes to sacrificially loving and demonstrating selfless leadership in the home, where you're showing that you're doing what you're doing in concern for her? If she's very active, you may have to say, wait a minute, you cannot be in the toddler ministry and the youth ministry and the choir and the women's Wednesday night fellowship, because we have two children at home and it's too taxing. I know you want to serve God. I know that you don't want to say no, but I have to help you say no to a couple of these things in order to preserve your and your health. Because you may have a wife who's just too willing to do too much, and you need to help protect her. So, the next point is you love your wife like you love yourself. Now, what does that mean? Well, you already love yourself. Nobody hates their own flesh. Again, look at what the text says. The text says, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now that puts the kibosh on what the world says. The world says you need to love yourself more. You need to grow in love for yourself. No, you don't. Nobody hates their own flesh. Nobody hates themselves. Why do people commit suicide? Because they hate their life and they hate themselves. No. It's because they're only concerned about themselves, and they've got somehow a warped idea that, you know, it's going to be better if they take their life, but they're not thinking about their husband. They're not thinking about their. They're not thinking about their kids. They're not thinking about their brother. They're not thinking about their sister. They're not thinking about anybody else but me, and they've got a warped idea that somehow life will be better for me if I'm not here, and they're thinking about themselves. Nobody ever hated his own flesh. You love yourself. Bang your thumb. What do? I take care of it. You know. Have a little paper cut on the end of your finger. You take care of it. You want the latest technology because, you know, that's what you want for yourself. We're thinking about ourselves all the time. So what does he say here? Love your wife as you already love yourself. So think in terms of that, and then respond to her accordingly. So do I want my wife to listen to my opinions? Mm-hmm. So listen to hers. Do I want my wife to care for my needs? Mm-hmm. So care for hers. Only, again, you are the leader. Do it first. You are the one who should be saying, you know, what does my wife need? How can I minister to that need? How can I care for that? And again, when you value her opinion, Philippians 2:3-4, the whole idea, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, thinking you're right, but honor the opinions of others is more important than your own. You know, look at that other person. And the most important person to do that with is with your wife. When you honor and respect her opinion, you'll be amazed how that will turn around and she will honor and respect yours. But again, you do it without expectation. You do it because it's right. So make thoughtful decisions, including her in those decisions. Proverbs 16:22 says, understanding is a fountain of life to the one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. 24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. And so the idea is, communicate clearly and carefully with us. It says there, you know, in verse 21, sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. You know, the old preacher wrote in the margin of his notes, on the pulpit and shout loudly, this is a weak point. He should have written in the margin, lower your voice and speak quietly and sweetly, because this is a weak point. Because sweetness of speech adds persuasiveness. When an edge comes into your voice, the hackles go up on the neck of the other person and they're ready to fight. But speak gently. Speak tenderly. Speak warmly. Communicate clearly but carefully with tenderness. and, you know, provide warm, tender affection, you know, giving her comfort and security. The speech and thoughts and actions are to be kind and gentle, as I've just read. You know, in Proverbs 15:1, I didn't read that. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. So that if you know, you did it. No, I didn't. You did it. No, I didn't. You didn't. You know, we've all seen that happen where one person responds a little louder and it just escalates. But a gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, my favorite of that is when we had young men staying with us in our home in Teaneck, New Jersey. They were selling encyclopedias. Well, this is almost 40 years ago now. And when they finished selling their encyclopedias, the encyclopedias were delivered. They delivered to the people the cardboard boxes. All they did was toss them out behind my house. Well, I didn't know they had done that. And that woke me up. In those days, the garbage man would pick up the garbage at the back of our house. And I didn't have to wheel it out to the street. This was a long time ago. He would come to the back of the house. He'd take the cans out, dump them in the truck. But if we had something like cardboard boxes, we were supposed to break the boxes down and tie them together so he could just grab the tied together boxes. Well, these guys had just tossed the boxes out there. There must have been 50 boxes. And so Mary hears this bam, bam, bam on the back door. Now, Charlie is our garbage man. Charlie is about 6'4". He's massive. And he looks mean. He just looks ugly. You know, U-G-L-Y. He didn't have an alibi. He was ugly. But he wasn't that way. But he did look mean. And he's, bam, what are you doing with all these boxes out here? What boxes, Charlie? All these boxes out here. I'm not supposed to have to pick this up. You're supposed to wrap them up. And I'm not taking those boxes like that. You can't do that. My wife, you know, Charlie is big. And my wife is, okay, Charlie, don't worry about it. We didn't know those boxes were out there. She's trying to look around him to see the boxes. And we didn't even know those were out there. We have some young college students staying with us who are selling, and they must have put them out there. Don't worry, my husband will take care of it. Please, forgive us. We didn't mean to make extra work for you. Boom! You know, okay, I come home at lunch. Mary says, I had a run-in with Charlie this morning. Oh, what happened? She says, well, they left all those boxes out there. I don't know, there must be 50 of them out there, and they didn't tie them up like they're supposed to, and they've already gone. You know, they've made their deliveries and actually left, not staying at our house anymore. They left the day before that. And so, oh, that's all right. I'll take care of it, and I'll talk to you. I go out and back. All the boxes are gone. We must have taken them anyway. Mary said he was really upset. So 2 days later, when he's doing pickup again, I happen to be down at the church. He's picking up at the back of the church, and I see him, Charlie, you know, thanks for taking those boxes the other day. You didn't have to do that. And I explained a little bit about what had happened. He said, no problem, he says. I went to the door. I was so upset. Your wife, she answered me so gentle, so quiet. I just said, I'm taking those boxes out for that lady anyways. She's so sweet. You know, I mean, he was huffing mad. But with Mary just answering gently and, you know, taking responsibility, it turned the whole thing around. And so often, just a gentle answer. And if we can do it. Now, what again, about how are you going to fill the ammunition into your spiritual, you know, armor? Well, you got to take verses like Proverbs 15:1 and memorize them. Hide them in your heart. You know, put them on the 3x5 card. Put a prayer on the back. And you got to start building that arsenal so that the Holy Spirit, when you're ready to give the angry answer, can bring to your mind that verse. Wait a minute. Switch to persuasiveness. Wait a minute. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Wait a minute. The heart teaches the mouth how to speak. Wait a minute. Have I thought through in my heart how I should respond to this? And you've got to build that. So, and again, you need to listen. James 1, 19 and 20 says, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone, that's all of us, you know, everyone in the Greek means everybody, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We're all built backwards. We are quick to anger, and we are quick to speak, and we are slow to hear. When we're supposed to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But we're all built in our sinfulness backwards to that. So we got to listen. And then, in this context as well, you love your wife to bring glory to God. Then look at what the text says, going back to Ephesians. Nevertheless, let each individual among his own wife as himself, let the wife see to it that she be her husband. This mystery is great. I am speaking with reference to Christ's church. When somebody walks her home, they ought to say, wow, I wish somebody loved me the way Bob loves Mary, in my case. That's what they should be saying. Because your love for your wife is a demonstration of the love of Christ for the body of Christ. So when someone from your church comes into your home, they ought to say, man, you know, that's the way Jesus loves me, the way Bob loves Mary. Now, on the other side of that, as they see your wife responding to you, they ought to say, whoa, that's the way I ought to respond to Jesus. Your children should see the love of Christ for your wife. That's what they, how should your kids learn about the love of Christ? By the way you love your wife. How did your kids learn about submission to Jesus? By the way they watch your wife submit to you. That's a theological lesson that's going on in your home. Then, 5, you love your wife in the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit. Back to the context. What does this come out of? Well, it's out of the passage about the Holy Spirit and the passage about submitting to one another, and then all of these examples, wives, husbands, children, masters, slaves, and it's all out of that context. You cannot do this on your own. There is no way. The day I got married, my mom asked me, Robert, are you sure? I said, I'm sure that I can serve God better with Mary than I can ever serve without her. But Mom, I'll tell you what I'm afraid of. She said, what? I said, how can any man love a woman like Christ loved the church? How will I be able to do that? Well, she gave me wise advice. She just said, trust Jesus. He'll help you. One day at a time. And, you know, 42 years, I'm no expert in this. I'm working at it. Like I said, Mary and I just had a serious conversation on these 2 days off before here, you know, about our own relationship and how we can grow, how we can get so wrapped up in that we're neglecting each other, and we're neglecting our time with one another. You can get wrapped up in good things, but you cannot neglect this. Because if God has put you in a marriage, and I think that's the case with all of us here, then he's put you in that marriage so that you can be Jesus to your wife. So that she can be that person serving you as you ought to serve Christ. And why is that there? This mystery is great. I'm speaking about Christ in the church. And it's God has chosen to use this as a theological lesson for the world to see. Again, when they look at the church, what should they see? You know, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, but you love one another. And then when they get in there, they see this love between husband and wife that will direct them to Christ. So in the next page, you have several ideas that I've given to you that you can use to work here. The idea, you know, prove yourself to be a doer of the word, not merely a hearer who deludes himself. So make a list of all the ways you can think of in which Christ demonstrated his love for his bride, the church. What did Christ give up in order to show his love for us? What did Christ do to show his love for us? What is Christ doing now to show his love for us? What is he doing now? What comes to your mind immediately? He's interceding for us, right? He's at the right hand of the Father. So if you stop right now and you pray, Lord, you know, I can't keep awake anymore. I'm going to sleep in this message. And, you know, help me. All right? And he helps you. You go sound asleep, you know. All right? So you realize, of course, that if all the people who slept in church were laid end to end, they would be a lot more comfortable. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. The idea is he's interceding for us. So it's 2 o'clock in the morning and somebody's elbowing you. You know, honey, can we talk? No, no. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Don't you know what time it is? Does ever say, sorry, Bob, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Do you ever pray and get the, you know, this is St. Peter recording a message. Jesus, I'm sorry, but he's out right now. He can't take any calls. You know, he's fishing with John and James, you know, I don't know. You don't get that. He ever lives to make intercession for you. You're supposed to be like Jesus. Now, it might be wise to say, honey, I am really groggy right now. I'm not sure I'm going to remember anything if we talk about it. Are you sure this needs to be talked about now? Could it wait till morning? You know, that might be a good thing to do. But if she needs to talk, you know, you need to be ready to listen. Take each item from the list that you get and then determine a practical way that you can do it. You know, set up a time every day. Hey, honey, you know how much I like football? We're going to have huddle time. You know, we're going to spend 10 minutes each evening. I'm just going to look eyeball to eyeball with you, and we're going to have our own huddle. So that you know that at least that time during that you have divided absolute attention. You know, come up with a way that you get into practice. Memorize 1 Peter 3:7 and list 5 ways your wife has confused you or surprised you in the last 2 weeks, and then devise a way that you can ask questions to help you learn. Now, I didn't attach those 50 questions to ask your wife. If anybody wants those, they can email me, but we didn't actually get those in this handout. But just, you know, do that. If you memorize that verse, you know, live with your wife in understanding, and then just make a list. Why did she do that? What in the world? Why would she ask a question like that? Well, then ask her. At your huddle time, say, honey, you know, when we go shopping, you know, you enjoy trying on all these dresses that I know you're never going to wear. What do you like about that? Well, again, she answers you, well, it's just fun. I enjoy trying them on. I kind of, back to my dress-up days when I'm a little girl, it's fun to do. Okay, then you can make a way to make that fun for both of you. In our case, you know, I've got the book, and I can wait, and I can read in between. She's modeling, knowing that she's not going to buy any of these, but this is our night out, and this is something she would like to do. So there's several other suggestions here. You know, the list in 2 Peter is really good. It's in your outline in the text there in 2 Peter 8 and 9. It says, after it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, then it says, to sum it up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, giving a blessing instead, for you were called for that very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So, you know, how will we work on being harmonious? That we'll each sing our own part. And we're, you know, I don't cook. You don't want to eat what I cook, all right? Trust me. All right? But I do clean up like crazy. Sometimes I frustrate my wife because we're working together on the meal. I'm cleaning up as she's fixing. And with that pan, oh, I already washed that one. Well, I still need it for this, you know. So she gets it dirty and I wash it twice. You know, could have saved that. But we're working together, working out how to do that. She likes me to read over her outlines after she's done an outline, because she says, you're better at working on the outlines than I am. And so again, how can I help with that? It's good for me to run my messages by her. She gives me good ideas about how to practically apply that. So working those things out together. And then, number 6, Jesus died to make it possible for us to be pure and spotless before the Father. What do you currently do to help your wife become more completely committed in her walk with Christ? Again, you got to study her. Studying Proverbs 15 and 16 and looking at verses about the tongue, communication, and relationships. Choosing 3 verses that you could work on to improve your relationship with your wife. Memorize the verse. Pray it back to Christ. It doesn't say that there, but my idea always is, you know, when you memorize the verse, we teach our kids, we have Awana programs, they memorize hundreds of verses. So what does it do? Puffs them up with their knowledge of Scripture. What you want them to do is memorize and then start praying the verse back to God, asking God to make the verse real in their lives. Because, you know, when I memorize, you know, and I can say, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, I can rattle that off like nothing. I got that down. Okay, but am I being loving, patient, peaceful, kind? And if I'm praying, Father, convict me today whenever I'm not demonstrating your love or your joy or your peace or your patience or your kindness, and show me how. And then the Spirit of God through the day is doing his office work. You go, Bob, was that patient? Bob, was that kind? Bob, was that self-controlled? Bob, did that really demonstrate gentleness? And then, you know, what is that doing then? I'm being convicted. And now the power of that memorized word, as I'm asking God to change my life accordingly, is working in my heart in that. I'm suggesting also the reading of a book called, number 9, Love, Love, Married Couple. It's a tremendous book. I suggest reading it through 10 minutes a day, 5 days a week. And read it through, you highlight things. And if you like it, you put, I like that. What? I'm not sure I agree with that. What do you think? You don't argue. You just listen. And then you pick out one or two or three applications from each chapter that you can begin to apply in your life as a couple. And I've suggested a couple of other books for you guys. The Exemplary Husband, Lou Priolo's Teach Them Diligently. If you've never done 31 Days of Praise as a family or as an individual, that book by Ruth and Warren Myers, that's, oh, by the way, it's not M-Y-W-E-A, it's Myers, M-Y-E-R-W-S, I think it is. How do they spell Myers? Anyways, it's Myers, M-Y-E-R-S, I guess is what it is. 31 Days of Praise by Multnomah Press. That is a tremendous 31-day devotional. You got a little bit. I mean, it's about this size, and each article is about, you know, what would be a page and a half. And they're just powerful devotions about why we praise God and what we can gain from praising God. So those are practical ideas. I thought we'd be done a little quicker, gotten done here. But when we close up, prompted some questions that you might like to ask at this point you would like to shoot at me at this point. Ed Wheat is the author of it. If you go back in your notes to the best plan, remember that I gave you bless, edify, share, and touch. That the last page of the best plan gives you the whole title of the book and the author. But the author is Ed Wheat, W-H-E-A-T. It's on page 20, where it says that the best plan is taken from Secret Choices, Personal Decisions That Affect Your Marriage by Ed Wheat and Gloria Perkins. But that is also in the book Love, Love, Every Married Couple by Ed Wheat, Zondervan, 1980. And that book is still, I ask every couple who's pre-marriage counseling with me, I ask them to read that. I just think as a Christian medical doctor, he really captured the principle of agape love and committing yourself to demonstrate sacrificial love to each other, and that he just nails it, I think, very well in that book. It's a great one to read together. Mary and I have read through it 5 times. And the last time, a group of couples wanted to do it with us, and we thought, we don't want to do that book again. We've done it 4 times before. We got more out of it the 5th time through it than we had the other 4. Just as sometimes God, you know, works that way. It's one of those books that you can read easily more than once and grow from. Okay? Any other question? No, good. You've all got it nailed. And we'll all go home and be perfect husbands. Or at least we'll be working on it until we go home to Jesus. Well, let's pray together then. You are so good, so gracious, so powerful. And Father, we don't understand. Why have you chosen us? You've made us husbands, and you've given us the role to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Seems like an impossible task. But Father, you have also told us that you will not give us anything that's too much for us to bear. And so right now, whatever we're facing, we know that we can handle it in Christ. So help us to reach out today and to find a way to be understanding, to honor the opinion of our wife, to seek her out on some issue, just to demonstrate your love in a special way. and help us to go home from this conference renewed in our commitment to be all that you would have us to be as husbands, to literally either begin or just renew the adventure of becoming one with our spouse. And we'll give you the praise as you work. You are a great and an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, this evening, talking about communication.